Thanks for tuning in to our Centerpoint Church podcast. We hope you'll be challenged and inspired as we unpack God's direction and plan for our lives. Let's join into today's message.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to Centerpoint Church. My name is John, and I have the great honor of being one of the pastors here. So glad you joined us today. Thanks for being here. Especially if you joined us for the first time, we know that could be an intimidating thing, and so thanks for being a part of our service today. I am super excited because today we are in week three of our series, Take the Stairs, where we've been looking at what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? And the word disciple means learner, but not learning in the sense of just cognitive facts, but rather learning a way of life from someone. And so what we looked at over the first 2 weeks was kind of the aerial view of discipleship, the fancy word for this process. What does it mean to follow Jesus? We've looked at how Jesus' plan for sharing the good news with the ends of the earth was to invest in a few people who would then grow and invest in a few more people, who would then grow and invest in a few more people, and we are a product of that here today. And it's not an individual effort, it's something that we do together. Disciples making disciples. No matter how much you know, you can pass that on to other people to help them grow. And so it takes the whole community, the whole family of God. And we've seen also that there is a cost in being a disciple of Jesus. Following Jesus requires a cost. But every relationship requires a cost. And all the married couples said amen. Anytime we are building a relationship with somebody, we are going to have to make investments and sacrifices, spend time and energy and effort to build and get to know them and to build that relationship with them. And the relationship with God is no different. Salvation is free, but discipleship is costly, but it's worth it. And that's what we're going to look at today. Today we're going to look at this great tool that will enable you to become the disciple that you were meant to be. Now maybe you're here today and you say, John, I'm not considering myself a disciple or a follower of Jesus. Like, I'm still just exploring all this. Today will be a great help to you as well. Because if you're considering Christianity, if you're considering faith, you need to know what we're going to be talking about today. But before we dive in, I want to start with a pop quiz. Can anybody tell me what the longest chapter in the Bible is? Just shout it out. Psalm 119. Good. Psalm 119 is right around the middle of the Bible if you were to open it up, and it is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's almost 200 verses long. So it's pretty lengthy, and it's written by this psalmist. It's a beautiful passage in the original language. Each section is a different Hebrew letter, so it's an acrostic all the way through the Hebrew alphabet. And one of the recurring themes in this is that this writer really loves the Word of God. He really loves Scripture. It is so important to him. Let me give you two examples from this, and there are many, but here's just two. In verse 72 of Psalm 119, he says, "The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver." Very, very valuable. I don't know about you. I like silver and gold. That would be nice to have thousands of pieces of it somewhere. And he says, "This is more valuable to me than even that." Secondly, in Psalm 119, verse 103, he says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now, follow-up question is, how come for the majority of us, that's not probably the way we feel about reading the Bible? What's the disconnect? I mean, it's not accessibility, right? In the old days, they would have this Bible chained somewhere to the church so people couldn't steal it because there was only one for the whole community. But that's not a problem for us. You could have 50 different Bibles in a push of a button on your phone in 2 seconds. And so it's not a matter of accessibility. So then why is it that there's often this gap between what we feel towards Scripture and what this author feels? And I think that there are many reasons, but one of the ones that we're going to look at today is that there seems to be this gap for some of us between here's what the Bible says and what does that mean for my life? We have a hard time bridging between these words and everyday life. And so what we're going to do today is, we've given you that little sheet when you walked in here today. We are going to show you how to read the Bible like a pro. We want you to leave here today equipped and discipled in how to hear God's voice in his word. It can be so easy to want to outsource our relationship with God to a pastor, a church, or a TV show about Jesus' life. But God wants a relationship with you. He wants you to know him, and that's why we have this book. It is a map to the greatest treasure that exists to know the one true God. And so we're going to go through this. We're going to go through five questions that will help you get from what does the words on the page say all the way to how does this change and impact my life. And to do this, we're going to be in Mark's gospel, Mark's biography of Jesus's life, chapter 4. So you can turn there. And some of you, I'll just warn you up front, some of you have heard this passage before and you're like, oh, I know where you're going with this. But I would say to press in as well. Don't just, you know, doodle on that piece of paper and start playing tic-tac-toe with your neighbor. Like to lean in, because in my experience, the passage we're going to look at today, like all passages in Scripture, are deeper than the sea on which it takes place. I've come to this passage hundreds of times in my life, and I always find something to admire, something to encourage, and to inspire myself. And I hope that's true for all of us here today as we go. And so, Mark chapter 4, we're going to be in verse 35. That day, when what came?
Evening,
very good. He said to his disciples, this is Jesus, let us go over to the other side. Long day of ministry, was teaching crowds, telling them about the kingdom. He says, time to clock out. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A, give me that word. Furious squall came up. You'll do better the next time I ask, don't worry. You'll be ready for it. And the waves broke over the boat. Now remember, these are not like Norwegian cruise lines, right? This is not a yacht on the Bravo Channel. This is a small first century likely fishing boat. And so when water's breaking into the boat, that's a really, really bad thing, but especially for them. So that it was nearly swamped. It was being filled with water. Jesus was in the stern, the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we drown?" He got up, and this is how you know Jesus was under 40, because he just was sleeping on wood planks, gets up and doesn't have to go to the chiropractor first, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." The wind died down and it was, give me that word,
completely
calm. You guys didn't disappoint me. Well done. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you still not know who I am?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Who is this guy that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Such a cool passage. There's so much here. We'll get a few things. Can't get all of it. We'll get a few things. First question is, what's going on in the passage? What's going on in the passage? This question gets answered two ways. The first one is the headline. What's the big arc of the story? Anybody who's in a relationship knows that it's not enough to just know the big arc of the story when the other person is telling you. You need to know the details. You need to pay attention to the details as well. And so there's headlines and there's details. The headlines on the bottom of the screen when you're watching TV, it's the clickbait that you click on the article. The details is everything else. So the big picture, the big idea, the headline of this story is that Jesus stops a furious storm. I'm going to give you that one for free. Jesus stops a furious storm. But there's details. And so I don't want to do all the heavy lifting myself here. So I made a John Yulin 2024 Mark 4 quiz for all of you. And so here we go. Just call them out. This is just for fun. What time of day is it in the story?
Evening.
So that means Jesus is getting on a boat. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't really like to be on a boat in the middle of the water when it's dark. That just seems like that's not a great position to be in to begin with. Two, whose idea was it to get in the boat? Jesus' idea to get into the boat. Okay, good. Multiple choice question. What was the name of the boat? Was it Jenna? Orca? Inferno? Going Merry? Black Pearl? Or none of the above? None of the above. Good one. Yeah, we can have some fun with it as well. What was Jesus doing when the storm hit? Sleeping. Very, very good. All right, now, here's another multiple choice question. What was he sleeping on? Was it a MyPillow with Egyptian cotton? Was it the IKEA Slan pillow? Or none of the above? None of the above. Very good. What title do the disciples call Jesus when they wake him up?
Teacher.
It's essentially saying professor. Do you expect that a professor is going to get up and calm a storm with a word? Very important. What do they ask Jesus? What do they ask him? Don't you care? Very good. And lastly, what was the sea like after Jesus spoke? calm. Just calm, or was there an adjective there? Completely calm. Let me nerd out on you for a second here. Fun fact. In the original language, the word for furious that I had you guys say, that three of you did, and the word completely that everybody was on board with, those two words are the same in the original language. And so what Mark is doing and how he's telling the story is that the great chaos that was afflicting the disciples was completely undone at a word by Jesus. Give yourselves a round of applause. You did really well on my quiz. I'm very proud. And so we've got the headline, and Jesus stops a furious storm, and we've got the details. Our next question is, what's going on around the passage? Sometimes we can come to a verse in the Bible and we just look at the verse and be like, all right, I guess that means what I think it means, but here's what we have to do. We ask this question because we need to know what's going on around the passage. I'll tell you this illustration. Imagine you go out to your car today, and I hope this happens to no one, but imagine you go out to your car today and you see that the front windshield is shattered. What would you do? You cry? Yeah, that's a good response. You want to know, what does this mean? How did this happen? So what would you do? You'd look around. And what happens if you saw a baseball 2 feet away from your car? Now you know the story. You have to look around in order to find what something meant. And we have to do the same thing with Scripture, because sometimes the meaning comes from the entire section of how to interpret one verse. Let me give you this example. John chapter 14, verse 14, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, if you read that passage by itself, you read that verse by itself, you'd be like, all right, so Jesus, I would like a jet in your name. Do it for me. I want to win the lottery. I want that corner office. I want that relationship. And then he's not going to do it, and you're going to get frustrated. When you know what's going on around that passage, you see that Jesus gives very strict parameters for how to interpret that verse. And it's the same with all of Scripture. We have to ask what's going on around the passage. And since I'm a nice guy, I'm going to give you the answer to this one. What's going on before? You look a few paragraphs before today's passage, and here's what's happening. Is Jesus is teaching. He's teaching large crowds of people that if they believe in him, it will change their life. If they take the stairs, if they follow him, if they are a disciple, their life will change. There's no way that it can't change. So we know what Jesus is teaching beforehand. What is he doing after this passage? Well, after this little story, he lands on shore, and then he's met by a guy who's possessed with a legion of demons, and he frees that guy. So Jesus not only has power over the natural world, he has power over the supernatural realm as well. The story after that is that there's a woman who's got this issue that for 12 years, she's been able to find no doctor that can fix it. And then she finds Jesus, and Jesus heals her. So he's got power over even sickness. But then it gets even better, because the story after that is that there's this little 12-year-old girl who's passed away, and Jesus visits the family at the house. Imagine that scene. And he puts his hand on her hand, and he says, "Little girl, wake up." And she gets up, showing that Jesus even has power over life and death. And so what does that mean? It means that Jesus is no mere teacher. Maybe you walked in here today, and you're like, "Hey, he's just some moral teacher from the first century." Not true. He's more than a leader. He's more than a revolutionary. Yes, he is a man who is asleep on a boat, but he is something so much more. And if you lean into that and you believe that, it will change your life. So that's where today's story falls. What's going on around the passage is that knowing who Jesus is will change your life. Good. Our next question is, what's going on with the original audience? What's the haps? Or as I used to say when I was like 8 or 9 years old, because we thought we were so cool, what's the dealio with the original audience? Each book of the 66 books of the Bible was written to a specific audience, going through specific things at a specific time with specific expressions in their language. And if we want to get this right, we first have to stand where they stood as best as we can to hear this how they heard it, so we make sure that we get it right. And so here's the example I'll give you for that. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." If you come to that passage today, maybe with a little biblical background, you might say, well, I'm going to put that on my Peloton, right? You know, because they're like, we're going to do another climb. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So athletically, I can push myself. Maybe you have that in your home gym. Maybe you have it. You've seen it tattooed on athletes or on somebody's athletic gear to help them push a little harder, do a little bit more athletically. That passage has nothing to do with physical fitness. We know that because when you stand where the original audience was when they heard that, that never would have been something that entered into their mind. And if we're thinking that, hey, for 1900, 2000 years, people have been getting this passage wrong, but I got it right, you should be skeptical of your interpretation. So the way that we protect against that is we say, what's going on with the original audience? That's what we do. Now, how do we do that? This is a whole study in and of itself. We don't have time for that, but let me give you three resources. Number one is that there's a really good new NIV study Bible. It's got a red cover. You can buy it online. That will give you information about what was going on with the original audience before each book. It will also give you a little bit of commentary so that way as you're reading through these passages, you could say, I think it means this. And then you could read on the bottom. And it's like, well, super smart people also believe that, so I guess I'm right. And so that'll help you with that. That's number one. Number two is we got this book in the lobby if you want to pick it up for a few bucks, How to Read the Bible Book by Book. This is basically a summary of every section in the Bible, what it means, how to apply it to your life. It's also got information about how to read each book, what was going on with the audience, all of that stuff on there. And then lastly is BibleHub.com. It should be on the bottom of your little worksheet here as well. That's a free site. I use it a lot for my messages because it's free and it's got tons of content. You can get commentaries, you can see the original language, you can look at different translations, you can find out what's going on with the original crew, the original audience there for free, and it's BibleHub.com. So that's the how. The what is what's going on with the original audience. The how is you use the resources to get familiar with them depending on what you're reading. And then here, since I'm nice, I will give you the answer to this one as well. Three things that are going on with the original audience. Number one, the original audience is likely the Church of Rome, about 30 or so years after Jesus' resurrection. So imagine Jesus rose from the dead in 1995, we'd be getting Mark's gospel today. All right, so not too far. Number two is that the original audience, that church in Rome, is getting the mess beat out of them. Because the Romans don't like people who won't say that Caesar is Lord. They don't like people who don't go along with the national program. And Christians would not say Caesar is Lord. They would say Jesus is Lord. They wouldn't offer the sacrifices. They wouldn't go along with the rituals. And so the Romans didn't like them. And so economically, socially, and physically, they got persecuted. You could imagine that the original audience hearing this, seeing good Christian brothers and sisters getting arrested, beaten, executed, you could say that they were in a storm of sorts. And that maybe, since it didn't seem like God was doing anything about it, that they started to ask this question, doesn't God care? Where is he, asleep somewhere? Maybe not all that different from some of us here today. Lastly, is that culturally, 100%, the sea was terrifying. It's not like they're looking at, oh, I can't wait to get on with this cruise line, or I want to go out on a boat fishing just for leisure and just for fun. That was not the world in which they live. People in the Greco-Roman culture were terrified of going on the water. So much so, because it was uncontrollable by humans. You can't control it. So what would you do? Well, if you're the average Greco-Roman person, you'd either go to Poseidon's temple if you were Greek, or you'd go to Neptune's temple if you were Roman, and you would offer a sacrifice because only a god could control a sea. Only a god could give you safe passage through the storm. And so what does it mean to the original audience? What's going on with them is that they are people who believe that the sea is only controllable by a god. And they're going through some storms in their own life. This is one of the questions that we ask as a check to make sure that we're not reading what we want to read into it, and we're reading what's actually there. We're hearing God's voice in his word. So good. We've got details in the headline. We know what's going on around the passage. We see the theme. We've asked to step into the shoes of the original audience. Our next question is, what does it teach us about God? The Bible is first and foremost about God. It's not about us and how to live a wise life or how to have a good life. It's about God and his nature and his character, first and foremost. It is the map that leads to the greatest treasure that exists, knowing this God who made you and this God who loves you and wants you to know him. He's not far off. That's why the psalmist says that it's more valuable to him than silver and gold. I'll miss out on opportunities for silver and gold because I love my relationship with God. I love this God. So he's not in love with the Bible. He's not in love with Scripture. He knows that it leads to the greatest treasure. He says, it's sweeter to him than honey. I'll bypass other desires, other passions, other pleasures, because you are worth so much to me, because you're so much sweeter to me than anything else. The Bible is first and foremost about God. And so we have to ask this question, what does this passage teach us about God? The main thing, and then we'll get to something else. The main thing is that Jesus has all the power and he cares. The main point of this passage, for the original audience to know, for us to know, is that Jesus has all the power and he cares. He is sovereign over every situation, every circumstance, and every storm. And that he is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Rescuer. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the one to whom that the storms and the seas obey. And that he's also the lover of your soul, who gave his life so that we could truly live. Jesus has all the power, and he cares. They wrote a song about this years ago. It goes, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, that's you and me, to him belong. They are weak, but he is what?
Strong.
If you read this passage and you hear, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so, you've got it. He loves you and he has all the power. And that's the main thing to get from this passage. The main thing it teaches us about God. But like I said before, this is as deep as the water on which this story takes place. And so there's one other thing in here that I just wanted to briefly share with you, is that I felt like I couldn't ignore as I was reading through this passage recently. And it's this. God's plans show his power and love better than our plans. God's plans show his power and love better than our plans. There's no exemption from storms in a broken world. I'd love to tell you that if you go to church regularly and you read your Bible and you pray and you go to a life group and you serve, that you'll be exempt. But that's not the case. That's never presented as being the case in these pages and on these words. So there are going to be storms. And what happens in storms is that we get afraid. And when we get afraid, a lot of times what happens is we try to find some measure to control. I'll do this or I'll do that. And then what we do is we take that plan and we go to God and we say, if you love me, you would sign off on this plan. But God never promises to sign off on our plan. But he will always deliver on his plan. And I don't want anybody leaving here today thinking that God's love for you is based on how many times he goes with your plan. Because you'll probably end up walking away. I walked away. I was in high school, and I was going through storms, and I was afraid, and so I had plans, and I went to God, and I said, if you love me, you will honor these plans. You will put forth these plans. And he didn't. So I said, see ya. And you know what happened? The storm got worse. It got so bad that to the point where I said, God, I don't care what the plan is, save me. If you could save this life, then you can have it. And he did. And he's shown his power and love by his plan. And his plan was so much better than mine. Play this out with the disciples. The disciples go to Jesus, and they wake him up, and they say what? Teacher, professor. They're not going to him expecting that he's going to calm a storm. So what are they going to him with? They're going to him with an oar or a bucket that says, start rowing or start bailing. Don't you care about us? Do your part. That's their plan. They're in a storm. They're scared. Their measure of control is to power through. They go to God with this plan, and they say, don't you care about us? Because you listen to our plan. Now imagine if that's what Jesus did. Imagine the rest of the story goes, and Jesus got up and began to row, and the disciples made it safely through the storm. Would we be talking about this story? Probably not. Would the disciples have really known who Jesus was in that story? Would that have really showcased the power and love of God to the same degree? No, because his plan is better. What about the gospel itself? Jesus rides in on a donkey on Palm Sunday. Everybody's singing, here's our king. We're scared because these Romans, they're not kind to us. They're oppressing us politically. And so we know what we do. We see this guy, Jesus, we'll make him our king. And if he's our king and God signs off on it, then everything will be well and great. We'll be free politically. But God's plan was to send Jesus to take our place, to take the ultimate storm, the judgment for our sin, our brokenness, our walking away on himself. You think anybody was standing at the cross watching Jesus being crucified, any of his disciples, any of his followers, thinking, yeah, that seems better? But which plan was better? We struggle with this because our perspective is so different than God's. You and I can't see what he sees. I was talking to a friend this week, and we were just talking about how we just want to spend more time discipling our kids and just trying to answer their questions and to help give them all the resources they need just to spend more time with them, because that impacts generations, and we can't see exactly how much of an impact that has. But it's an impact. You know who does see it? It's God. Because he's got a radically different perspective than you and me. You know what that means? That he's got a radically different goal for the storm than you and me. When I'm in that storm, I don't know about you, but my goal is resolution. I just want it to be over. Like, just end this thing. Let's row harder. Let's bail out. Let's dive overboard. If that means that this will be over sooner rather than later, I don't want to stay in it a moment longer than necessary. And my necessary is quick. That's my goal. You know what God's goal is, though? Relationship. His goal, because of his perspective, is relationship, that we would know him, that we would trust him, that we would follow him, because then we become the people we were created to be. We live the life that we were called to live, life to the full, now and forever. God's plans show his power and love better than our plans, because Jesus has all the power, and he cares. And that's what this teaches us about God. Which brings us to our last question. What does this mean for us today? That's great. What do we do with that? How do I plug that into life? We have to get to that question, because the Bible can't just stay, this God's truth, who God is, can't just stay information. It's always having an impact on us, one way or the other. Charles Spurgeon said, "The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay." Every time you hear scripture, every time you hear a message, every time you hear somebody's testimony, God's work in their life, it is doing something in your soul. It's moving you to long more for a relationship with God, or it's hardening you away from that relationship. And the lie in our culture is that you can be a disciple, you can be a good follower of Jesus based off of how much you know, how much scripture you can recite, how many platitudes in the Christian circles that you can recite. And that's not true. The goal of these truths is to walk closely with God, and that will absolutely change our life. If I believe he is who he says he is, remember the context, that will absolutely change my life. The Apostle Paul, he's frustrated with the church in Corinth in the New Testament. He's writing them a letter. He says, if I know, you guys want to talk about knowledge and how that's building you up and you're all better than each other because you know this and you know that. If I know all things, I know all knowledge and all mysteries, but it doesn't change my life, it doesn't lead to me being more like Jesus, it doesn't lead to more love, then I am nothing. And so we have to get to this point in our day and age where you have so much information accessible to just download another sermon and listen to this, and listen to this, and listen to this without applying anything. So dangerous. We have to get to this point where we say, what does it mean for me today? And so what does this passage mean for us today? It means that you can trust Jesus, even in the storm. That lines up with what it teaches about God, that he has all the power and he cares. Lines up with what the original audience would have gotten out of it. It lines up with what the author, Mark, wrote around it to try and convey to us thematically. It lines up with the details and the headlines. You can trust Jesus even in the storm. How do we do that? What does that look like? It means that when there's clouds and even when things are good, that we take the fears that we have to Jesus so that he can show us who he is. It means that we ask these questions and we slow down when we're reading through the Bible. We go through this material, we put in the work, we take the stairs so that we can learn and be reminded of who he says he is. We can get to know him. We follow the map to the greatest treasure. Does that mean, John, that if something comes up this week, I'm going through a storm, and I say, all right, I'm going to go and I'm going to sit down, I'm going to read my Bible, but by the time I read through a chapter, that storm will be over? No. I wish I could tell you that it would be, but it's not. It's not my plan. Here's two things, though, that I can promise you. You will see about Jesus. You will see about God as you come to this, and you ask these questions, and you put in the work, and you take the stairs. The first one is that there is hope for the future. There's hope for the future. Storms are not the end of the story. They have an expiration date. We know this because Jesus went on that cross to take the ultimate storm for you and me, Take all of the judgment and the punishment for our sin. He took it upon himself. He paid it all so that whoever would believe, whoever would want to follow, whoever would want a relationship with him would never face judgment themselves, but rather would have life now and life forever to the full. That's our hope. It's not it would be nice. It is a reality that Jesus paid it all, and so one day, I get to go to the place that he has prepared for me. You get to go to the place that he has prepared for you to be with him forever. We need to be reminded of this hope because it's hard in the storms. There's a verse in Amazing Grace that says, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." The truth is that we have to be reminded of the fact that one day Jesus will once again say, "Peace be still." And on that day, all storms, in every circumstance, in every situation, will cease because he's going to make all things new. There'll be no more shame, no more guilt, no more sickness, no more medication, no more hospitals, no more prisons, no more graveyards, no more funerals, all of that will become completely calm. Mourning will turn to joy. Ashes will be turned into something beautiful. The heaviness will be replaced with praise because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ask or imagine. That is the future that awaits for us. It's not just some nice idea. It's something that when I come here, I remember that he has won. And even though the storm may not end as quickly as I would like, one day all storms will end. We have hope for the future, and that's what he wants to tell us as we read these passages. The second thing is that he wants to give you comfort in the present. Jesus is with you. Maybe what you're going through today, if it's relationally or economically, maybe it's physically, maybe you're just looking at the news and you're just worried. He's not on some other boat. Like, he's not interested in the elites and not you. He's with you in that boat. He's with you in that storm. You're not alone. Pastor and author Tim Keller passed away recently, but was a hero of mine, and he had this book, Jesus the King, and this is what he wrote as it relates to comfort in the present. "Jesus was thrown into the only storm that can actually sink us, the storm of God's eternal justice, of what we owe for our wrongdoing. If you know that he did not abandon you in that ultimate storm, what makes you think he would abandon you in the much smaller storms you're experiencing now?" He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. You may think he's sleeping. You may be asking today, "Don't you care?" I want you to know that he's the good shepherd. He doesn't run when the wolves come. He's the good shepherd who knows where the still waters are and the green pastures are. He grabs you by the hand when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't abandon you. He gave this book, these words, these pages, so you would know that he is with you. And the storms have an expiration date. He wants to prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He wants to give you beauty for ashes. He wants you to know that he loves you so much. He loves being near to you so much that he wants you to dwell in his house with him for the rest of eternity. He wouldn't do that and then say, "Leave me alone in the present." No, he is with you. No matter what storm, he's with you. And that gives us comfort in the present. It gives us hope in the future. As we take our fears to Jesus, he will show us who he is. Through these words and through these pages, he will help us to trust him, even in and especially in the storm, because he has all the power and he cares. And that's how you read the Bible. As we close, I'm reminded of what the disciples ask at the end of this passage. They say, "Who is this Jesus? Who is this guy that even the wind and the waves obey him?" You can know the answer to that question. You can come to these pages and to these words and to start to hear him tell you who he is. To not just learn intellectually, but to build a relationship. He doesn't want you to outsource your relationship with him to some TV show about his son's life. He doesn't want you to outsource it to some pastor or some church. He wants you to know him. He wants a relationship with you. And that's why this is so important to our journey. So friends, I promise you that if you invest the time, invest the work, you ask the questions, you bring these fears to God, and you read these pages, I promise you that over time, these words will become sweeter to you than honey, and these pages will become more valuable to you than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Let's pray. God, I want to just thank you for your word. What a gift. What a measure of grace to make yourself knowable. God, I pray that we would see you in these passages, that as we apply these questions throughout the week as we're reading, that we would hear your voice in a way that we have not heard before, that would lead to a deeper affection for you, that would lead us to want to read this more, to learn more, because we're growing in our love for you. God, I pray that would be our response to this. I pray that it would make us encouraged as disciples to pass on what we learn and not just keep it to ourselves. Lord, prevent us from being people who equate following you with knowing a lot about you, and rather that our aspiration, our goal would be to know you. God, our prayer is the prayer of the psalmist that says, make me to know your way, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of our salvation. For you, we will wait. We will put in the effort. We will take the stairs all the day long. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen and amen. Friends, I want to invite you to stand as we close our time together in a song that puts all this together. It really kind of wasn't exactly supposed to be this way, and this is the perfect song that God wants you to hear and to listen to these words today, because this is his truth about how much he loves you and the good plan that he has for you. God bless you as you leave.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message. Be sure to subscribe to our YouTube page and follow us on social media at CenterPointNY on Instagram and CenterPoint Church on Facebook. For more information and ways to connect, visit our website at cpchurch.com.